This is now the second message in a series that Pastor David has been walking us through about the different I am statements found in the Gospel of John. There's several of them, and we're not going to get to them all, and we're not necessarily going in order, but this is the one I wanted. I wanted the one about the vine. And here's why. A couple weeks ago when I was up here, I bragged to all of you about what a great green thumb I had. I bragged all about what a great gardener I was. Well, I have to confess something this morning. I have two bougainvillea bushes in my front yard. Now, you may think that a bougainvillea bush is going to grow no matter. I mean, those things are tough to kill. But what I'm doing is I've got one on each side of my front doorway and on the entryway. And what I'm trying to do is to get them to grow up kind of along the entryway and kind of provide a nice overhang, a nice little, almost like a tunnel of a vine. And this stupid bougainvillea will not do what I want it to do. Now I've tried tape. Trust me, tape does not stick to stucco. I've tried string. I've tried little tacks. That doesn't do it. So I'm at a loss as to how to get this bougainvillea vine to grow up the direction that I want it to grow. So maybe if one of you is a more knowledgeable than I am, you can talk to me after the service. So I'm struggling with a vine in my front yard, which is why I wanted to talk about this story this passage that John read to us from John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you've ever visited the Holy Land, if you ever go to Israel, you will notice vineyards all over the place. And I noticed that when I, a couple years ago in 2009, I went, actually it's more than a couple now, it's been 10 years. I went to Italy, and I was in the northwest corner of Italy, and I noticed vineyard, every available patch of ground that was available was reserved for growing grapes. And the same thing is true in Israel, and it was just as true in Jesus' day as it is now. Very, very popular to have vineyards all over the place. In fact, it's so popular that at one point in Israel's history, the kind of the main symbol or the metaphor that's most frequently used for the nation of Israel is the imagery of a vine. Okay? All the way back in the Old Testament, over and over, Israel as a nation is being referred to as the vine of God. And some examples are Isaiah 5 talks about Israel being is a song about Israel as the vineyard of God. Ezekiel 15 is a parable about a vineyard that is not being faithful. It's not producing the fruit that it should be. And then it's kind of the story of how Israel hasn't been producing and hasn't been faithful. And what's going to follow is God's judgment and punishment. And so when Jesus uses this imagery, when he says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, every Jewish person around him knows the significance of that imagery. He's putting himself against the backdrop of the nation of Israel. Jesus is telling his listeners, where Israel failed, I'm going to succeed. He's telling all of his audience that all those generations, all those forefathers that we had, where they all messed up, I'm going to be victorious. And so Jesus is kind of identifying himself in this verse, in this passage, with the nation of Israel. And where Israel has been faithless, he's going to be faithful. Another element about this story is the timing, when it all takes place. This statement is actually one of the last I am statements that we have in John's Gospel. Jesus has already begun telling his disciples that the end is coming. He's already been telling his apostles that about his crucifixion, about his death, about his burial. He's already told them, you know, where I go, you can't follow. And so his disciples, how do you think they're feeling? They're very concerned. They're very worried. They're probably paranoid. They're understandably upset about what the future holds. Here we followed this guy around for 3 years, and now he's telling us that the party's over and we don't know what's going to happen. And it's in the midst of that, it's in the midst of that concern and worry that Jesus says what? Even in my absence, even if I'm not with you in the same way that I normally am, I'm still going to be enough to provide for you. I'm still going to be connected to you. I'm still going to nourish you from this vine. So let's get out our outlines right now. Six different things we see from this opening passage. Number one, the vine is about the divinity of Jesus. The vine is about the divinity of Jesus. If there is one issue in our day that is more controversial, that is more argued about, if there's one issue that is more hotly debated inside the church and out, it's this one. For the last 200 years, the main issue in Christianity has been, is Jesus God or was he just a good teacher? That has been the main issue in Christianity for at least 200 years and will probably go on longer. Notice how he opens up here in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. Now, Pastor David talked a little bit about this last week. Those first two words, I am, it's kind of a play on words. In the Greek, it's ego eimi. In Hebrew, it's a very familiar word. It's the word Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is kind of the sacred, holy, special name for God. And Jesus is basically saying what? He borrows the same language and he applies it to himself. The first time we ever see that term, Yahweh, I am, used in the Bible is in the story of Moses. You know the story. Moses is out there with his sheep. He's about 80 years old at the time. And suddenly he sees this bush that's caught on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. It just continues to burn and burn and burn. Finally, he goes over and a voice speaks to him out of the bush. And Moses has this conversation. And finally, Moses asks the question, who are you? And what does the voice respond back? He says, the voice says, I am who I am. Okay, so what Jesus is basically doing, he takes that same designation, the terminology that Moses heard out of the burning bush, and he puts it onto himself. Jesus is claiming to be co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He's self-existent. He's self-autonomous. He's all that God is because he is God. And with each one of these statements, the one that Pastor David showed us last week, today, and the next few that Pastor David's going to walk us through, in each one, Jesus is basically saying this. The person who was talking to Moses out of that burning bush, that was me. I'm the one who was talking to Moses out of that burning bush. That was my voice that he was hearing all those years ago. In theology, we call this a Christophany. A Christophany is what? It's an appearance or a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It only happens about a handful of times. It's very, very rare. But once in a while, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, shows up in the Old Testament. Now, here's a few other verses from John's Gospel that kind of affirm and reestablish this idea of Jesus' divinity. And to be honest, the next time a Mormon missionary comes to your door and knocks on it, these verses should be on speed dial right here. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 18, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John 5, verse 18, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus' critics did not miss what Jesus was saying when he called God his Father. John 20, verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Friends, every church, every organization that is a religious organization that does not build itself on the absolute deity and divinity of Christ is nothing more and nothing less than just a cult. Because Jesus is God means that we owe him our utmost allegiance. Because he's God, his words are not simply suggestions. His words are not just helpful hints or reminders. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our allegiance. He's worthy of our obedience. If you remove the deity of Christ from Christianity, everything will topple like a house of cards. But if you focus on the divinity of Christ, everything will stand up straight and strong. Number two, the second thing in our outlines is this. The vine is about the vitality of Christ. A vine is something that gives life to its branches. Vitality means to be overflowing, full, exuberant with life. It's not just the dull conundrums of everyday existence. It's energy and strength. A vine grows and spreads and produces fruit, unlike my bougainvillea in the front yard. Okay, I'm still working on that. Jesus is saying that he has life in himself and he gives life to those who are attached to him. In other words, without Jesus, friends, you don't have a life. Without Jesus, you don't have a life. You just have empty existence, but not real life. Now, let's drive this point home a little further. Turn to the person next to you, look them square in the eye and tell them, you need to get a life. Go for it. Some of you have been waiting to do that to the person next to you, haven't you? He's the possessor of life. The life that he gives is unlike anything this world has to offer. That's basically what it means to be born again. It means the life of God in the heart of man-woman. The life of Christ in the heart of man-woman. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He possesses all energy and vitality as it relates towards God. John chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's unlike anything the world has to offer. It's eternal. It's the life that goes on for the ages to come. It's a spiritual life. It's a full life. It's a divine life. It's a supernatural life. John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus focuses this central theme that he alone is the one who gives life to others. Without him, we're nothing but walking dead men and walking dead women. We have no relationship with God, but when we participate in his life, we're brought into that relationship and that vitality. John 6, verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He's the vine, so that when we attach ourselves to him, the life of God comes surging into our souls, like electricity that just floods through a building. It's like when sometimes I come in here in the middle of the night and I've got to pick something up and all the lights are turned off. There's one button over there in the corner that says all on. And when you hit that button, what happens? Everything comes on at the same time. That's the kind of surge that comes when Jesus is in our lives. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this vine is life-giving and life-producing. It produces supernatural fruit in us. Number three, the third thing we see in this passage is that the vine is the sufficiency of Christ. The vine is the sufficiency of Christ. He's all you need. We don't need Jesus plus something else. You know, in our Reformed church, we spend a lot of time talking about what's called the five solas of the Reformation. And if you've been around this church for any length of time, you've heard David talk about it, you've heard me talk about it. And those are kind of five battle cries that came out of the Reformation, and they all have the word sola. There's sola scriptura, there's sola fide, faith alone, there's Christ alone, there's grace alone, and then there's the last one is to the glory of God alone. And that word sola basically means in Latin, alone. It's all you need. Christ is the only thing. It's not Christ plus your church membership. It's not Christ plus all the wonderful ministry you do. It's not Christ plus sitting in the dunk tank on Friday night and being abused by so many people in your church. It's Christ and Christ alone. The vine is all that is needed. It produces the full sufficiency of all the grace we need in our lives. John 1, verse 14, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace. He is full of truth so that he can take each of us as believers and set us apart. No matter where we are, no matter where he places us, he gives us enough to do what he calls us to do. John 1, verse 16, for in his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Think of that. Think of the fullness of Christ, all he's done, all that he is, all his power, all his worth, all of the benefits that he possesses, we get to receive them as well. When we abide in him and his words abide in us, there's no explanation other than the fullness of Christ's grace being poured out in our lives. That's the sufficiency of Christ. Number four, the next one in our outlines, is a hard one. The vine shows us the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. The exclusivity. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, the question becomes, is Jesus just one option of several? And whenever pastors are bold enough or have enough courage to talk about the exclusivity of Christ, they are always going to be criticized. There's always going to be a pushback. There's always going to be ruffled feathers when a minister talks about the idea that Jesus is the only way. Because as soon as you say that, you've done what? You've pronounced judgment on every other world religion and philosophy that's out there. As soon as you say Jesus is the only way. Now notice how he puts it himself here. Back to our original verse, John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. He doesn't say, I am a true vine. He doesn't say, I am one of many true vines. He doesn't say, he doesn't even say, I'm the best true vine, but you know, there might be some other options out there that are just as good. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, what's he saying? He's saying he's the only one. He's the only option that's available. He's the only one who's going to be able to get the job done. It's a statement of his absolute sovereignty. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. It's about the uniqueness, the exclusivity of Christ. And to be honest, it's something that's almost totally forgotten in the church these days. And then the other word he uses is, I am the true vine. It means he's authentic. It means he's true. He's unique. He's genuine. He's real. All other vines are nothing but frauds. Number five, the next one in our outline, is that the vine shows the intimacy of Christ. We can relate to him on a level that's more than just casual. Jesus is not just some casual acquaintance that you met the other day. He's not a friend following you on social media. Those really aren't even relationships. I hate to say it. Those things on Facebook, those aren't real relationships, okay? Jesus is closer than all of those types of things. Okay, Jesus presents himself as being intimately involved in our lives. He's at the deepest and most personal level. Here's how he puts this in chapter 15, verse 5. You are the branches. Jesus is involved in our everyday lives, the simple, ordinary things that we do. We have a phrase once in a while, we hear it once in a while in America, that goes like this: the devil is in the details. Friends, no Christian ever says that. No Christian ever says that. For the Christian, it's what? It's Christ who is in the details. He's in the simple, everyday, minute by minute, moment by moment working of your life. It is not something you only experience at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 2700 Martin Highway. It's much fuller than that. It's much more than that. Chapter 15, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. There isn't a greater or more personal relationship than what is being pictured here in this idea of Jesus being the vine. It's the idea that we're closely connected to him. It's the idea that he's the thing that we most desire. Now think about that. I had a great reminder of this about a week or two ago. Why is it? Think back now. Why is it that you originally became a Christian? Now, some of you are going to have to go way back. Why is it you originally, some of you, you're going to have to go back to childhood. Why is it you originally became, now probably the most common answer is this: I want to go to heaven. Now, friends, there is nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven because, trust me, the alternative is not that great. But when I was a kid, a little five-year-old kid, living there in my parents' townhouse in Grand Forks, North Dakota. They were going to school at the university, getting their master's degrees. Little five-year-old boy, I remember saying that believer's prayer at the top of the stairs one night. And the reason I said is because the day before in Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher told us about hell. And when you're a five-year-old boy, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And so I prayed that prayer. That's one of the earliest, most clearest memories I have of my whole life. But friends, the number one reason we seek for Christ, the number one reason we desire, the number one reason we become Christians is not just so that we can go to heaven, it's so we can have more of Christ. We seek Christ because he's both the object and the subject. He's the one that we want in our lives. Yes, things like heaven, eternal life, getting to fellowship with other Christians, those are all wonderful benefits, but they're side benefits. The number one goal for us is to have more of him in us. The life of Christ in the heart of man, woman. Let's go to the last one, number six. The vine shows us the staying power of Jesus Christ. Now, you're gonna see this in all of these sermons, and I know Pastor David's going to do a great job of bringing this out. When Jesus says, I am, notice he's not saying, I was in the past. He's not saying, this is who I was way back when I was talking to Moses out of the burning bush. Nor does he say, this is who I will be years and years from now. You know, when you finally reach the pearly gates and you go up to heaven, this is who I'm going to be for you. No, Jesus is what? He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In theology, we have a big word for that. We call that immutability. Not only does it mean that Jesus does not change, but it means what? He cannot change. Jesus doesn't get old. Jesus doesn't get gray hair. He doesn't get arthritis. Thank God that when we get to heaven, we're going to have bodies like his, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. When he says, I am, he's indicating that every hour of every day in human history, he's going to be the same. If you're young or old, he's the true vine. If you're in this generation or that generation, he's the true vine. He's always ready to supply our needs. If you're in difficult times, if you're in good times, he's going to be the true vine. Now, this last week, I had some difficult times, okay? We are now in both pennant series for both the National League and the American League. Now, if you're a Yankees fan, you just keep your hand down right now. I do not want to hear from any Yankees fans. But there was a last week was the first round, and there were what, eight teams involved, or six or eight teams playing. And my team is the Minnesota Twins, because I come from the days of Kirby Puckett and Kent Herbeck and Frankie Sweet Music Viola. Oh, man, was he a great pitcher. And last week, there was a point where every single team in the playoffs had won two games, except who? My Minnesota Twins. They did not win a single game. They fell to the Yankees every single time. That's terrible. That's terrible. That's mean. That's mean. Now, he was... He's not in this service, but there's a gentleman in first service, Al Brockup. Al is a big Yankees fan, and he knows that I react a little bit whenever he talks about him. And once in a while, he didn't do it today, but he used to do this when I would preach, is that I'd be up here preaching, and he would come to church with a sport coat on, and he'd have a white shirt on underneath, and it was a white sports shirt. And in the middle of my sermon, you want to know what he would do? He'd peel his coat back, and right underneath was that NY for the New York, just to let me know that he's thinking about me in the middle of my sermon. Okay. He didn't do that today, thank goodness. So whether your times are difficult or whether they're joyous, whether your team's going to lose or whether your team's going to win, he's still going to be that vine for us. This moment, this hour, he is present and available to supply whatever we need. Draw near to him, rest in him, rely upon him, and remain in him. And you'll discover what that old hymn says. You'll find an ever-present help in time of need. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the true vine in our lives. You're the one who connects us not only to you, but Lord, you connect us to each other, to all the other brothers and sisters that we have in you around this world, both today and yesterday and tomorrow. And so, Lord, we thank you for the vitality of your life. We thank you for the spirit of your Son alive in our hearts, the life of God in the heart of man and women. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand right now and sing our final hymn, number 3.